Faith demands my soul, my life, my all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Kind of looked like there were a few people missing. I know that they're off at the BPA and everything like that, but it's good to see those of you who are here. You know, back in the day, before YouTube, before we had ESPN or that in-demand entertainment, all those things where we could instantly stream things from the Olympics that are going on way off in South Korea, daredevils relied upon a live audience in order to engage them, in order to force them out to be able to do the great feats it was that they were attempting. And in the mid-1800s, there was a famous French acrobat who came to the United States by the name of Charles Blondin. And he was a superstar. He was all the rage at the time. He was known for his spectacular high wire feats. In fact, he was so great that one time he attempted to cross the 11,000 foot span across Niagara Falls. And he was the first person ever to attempt that. He walked across a tight rope that was hung 160 feet even above where the falls were. And he did it several times, back and forth and back and forth. And each time that he went across the falls, he did it doing some other feat on top of it. One time he did it hopping on a sack, in a sack as he went by. One time he did it on stilts going across that cord. He did it on a bicycle one time. He did it in the dark. He also did it one time completely blindfolded. And this is the one that always gets me, is that one time he went across that, and when he got to the very middle of it, he was pushing a stove. And when he pushed that stove to the very middle of it, he pulled out a couple of eggs and began frying an omelet right there in the middle. It's amazing. Amazing feat of strength and poise, all the while with the oohs and the ahs of the crowd going on the whole time as they cheered him on, the great Blondin. The last time when he went across that, he simply just carried a wheelbarrow across. And when he got to the other side, he looked at everybody who was there around, and he said, "Do you think I, the great Blondin, could carry somebody across the falls in this wheelbarrow?" And they all cheered, "Yes, Blondin, you're the greatest, you're the strongest, you're the most poised. Yes, you can do it." And then he turned to them and he said, "Who wants to jump in?" And just like that, everybody remained silent. They didn't utter a single peep. Brothers and sisters, this is the difference between belief and faith. Belief and faith. Because you see, what happened there was that the crowd believed that Charlie Blondin was the greatest, the best, that he could do all sorts of things. But they lacked faith to get into the wheelbarrow and do anything about that belief. Faith, brothers and sisters, is the union of belief and trust. Faith is something which is personal, while belief is something which can be impersonal, extraneous to ourselves. But when belief becomes strong enough to move us into a definite action, that's when it becomes faith. Mere faith is something that is free, that costs us nothing. But faith costs us something. We need to make the distinction between that sort of belief, which is just about facts, the stuff that we read in science book, that sabeske knowledge, and to move into a conocer knowledge, an intimacy, a personal friendship, a belief of the heart. That's what saving faith is. And as we know from Hebrews chapter 11, it says what? It says, without faith, it is impossible to be pleasing to God. Not that it's difficult, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. Belief, what it does is it makes no demands on your person, makes no demands on your life. But faith is something which demands everything. It demands our lives, our souls, and our all. That first reading that Nansen read for us from Genesis was talking about what? It was talking about Abraham and his son Isaac, and how he was called by God to do what? To sacrifice him. You know, in the ancient world, the greatest worry in life wasn't about amassing a great amount of wealth. That wasn't the thing. It was all about having somebody to be able to pass on whatever it was that you had onto an heir. To have somebody to be able to live that out, because the belief was that if the only way that you could live on beyond your time of life here on earth was through your descendants, and to make sure that you had something to give them so that they would be able to remember you and prosper thereon with. But what does God do? God, what he does is he demands the very life of Abraham's son Isaac so that he could become a sacrifice. The first thing that we got to remember about this whole situation is about Abraham. Remember, Abraham and his wife didn't have a child until they were in their 90s. They were nonagenarians. They were old. Sarah, in fact, when she heard that God wanted to give her a son, she laughed. That's how laughable the miracle was, yet God did it, and that's why his name is Isaac. They weren't going to have another child. It was a miracle just to even conceive at that age, much less carry it to birth. So giving up the son of promise, that Isaac, was the ultimate sacrifice. There couldn't be anything greater than it. Abraham was asked to give up his whole future and to trust that God would do something miraculously through it, even though he miraculously gave him that child, to trust him that God would do something even greater. God wasn't asking Abraham for mere belief that could be extraneous from his person, to be comfortable just where he was in his life. God was asking Abraham for faith. And faith is something that demands a total sacrifice. Our souls, our lives, and our all. The second thing we need to see about this whole passage here is to realize that Isaac was a young man. He was about 16 to 18 years old. He wasn't a little kid. So think about that. A boy of 16 or 18, if Isaac wanted to get away, he could have. But he didn't. What sort of 16 or 18-year-old couldn't push away a centenarian, a 100-year-old man? Isaac allowed his father to do it. Isaac trusted that his father was going to take care of him, even though he saw that it was probably going to cost him his life. Not only did he have trust in his father Abraham, but he had trust in God, that God would somehow be able to do it. In fact, what the commentators tell us is that Abraham, sacrificing in faith, believed that God would actually be able to raise up his son from the dead even after sacrificing. That's why he was willing to do it. He had that great faith. God wasn't asking Isaac for a belief that was apart from him, something that was easy, something that allowed him to take life just as it was. God was asking Isaac for faith. And faith demands a total sacrifice. Our souls, our lives, and our all. The same question is put to us here in Santa Rosa. He's asking us the exact same thing. Do you have faith in God? Or is it mere belief? Do we obey the teachings of Christ and his church, the teachings of our faith, only when they're convenient to us? Or do we obey the teachings and demands of faith when they ask something deep from us? Something that's probably going to hurt a bit. Do we set aside our ideas in favor of God's ideas? Or do we intentionally keep God out of certain areas of our life because we know that if we went there, he wouldn't approve of the decisions we already made? Do we keep him out of our business decisions? Do we keep him out of our political decisions? Or do we invite him into those very things? The real difficulty is oftentimes what we do is we say, yeah, God, I do believe in you. I do put my faith in you in a way. I mean, I put all those envelopes into the collection. I make sure that I say my prayers morning and evening when I get up and before I lie down to bed. I say that mealtime prayer that we are all taught to pray when we're little kids. I do all these things. But God, just don't ask anything more from me. This is where I'm comfortable being. Right now, I'm focused on raising my kids, or I'm focused on raising my grandkids, or I'm focused right now on taking care of my sick loved ones or grieving after their passing. I'm really just trying at this time to make sure that everything's ready so that I make it to college, or that I get into the program that I'm really trying to get into, and that's consuming all my time. Or, God, I'm okay with shacking up with this man or with this woman for now. Don't try to change that. I'm comfortable where I am right now. God, stay where you're at. Brothers and sisters, God is not asking us for mere belief. God demands faith. And a faith demands a total sacrifice, which means our souls, our lives, and our all. You remember that man, Charlie Blondin, the great trapeze artist, that daredevil? The last time when he was passing by, he carried that wheelbarrow to the crowd and said, "Hey, anybody want to jump in?" And everybody was silent. The failure of Charles Blondin wasn't anything on his person, wasn't anything that he did. The failure was that all those who were gathered around him, they were merely fans of him. They were merely a crowd that capriciously joined in. And because of that, because they didn't have a connection to him in any sort of way, no matter how impressive his feats were, no matter how strong he was, no matter what great balance he had, who's actually going to get into that wheelbarrow and risk their lives? You have to be somebody who had a death wish. Maybe somebody who was just a lunatic to be able to do something like that. But that's why it's so interesting what happened next. What happened next is that in the midst of that silent crowd where nobody was uttering a peep, a small, high-pitched voice called out and said, "I'll go." And as the crowd parted, a little boy presented himself, a tiny child. And at that, he climbed up to the place where Blondin was, and he couldn't even reach over to grab the top of the wheelbarrow. So Blondin had to pick him up and place him in. And at that, every step of the way across that 11,000-foot span, Blondin, as he pushed that little child across, whispered words of encouragement to that boy and said, "Don't worry, I got you. We're going to make it. Be calm. Just trust in me. I'm going to do it." And each and every step by that encouraging him, they finally made it to the end, great to the cheers and amazement of all. The real question about this whole situation is why this frail little tiny child was so bold and so trusting when all those big strong men were cowardly, were quiet. The answer is simple. This little boy actually was Blondine's own son. And see, brothers and sisters, that's the great thing. This relationship of fatherhood, this relationship of sonship, the relationship of daughterhood, that can turn an impersonal sideline safety thing that is called belief to be an intimate risk-taking right in the midst of the action, faith. And that's what God is calling us to. To turn that sort of situation, because he was a son, he was able to entrust himself to his father, his soul, his very life, and his all. Today, that's what the call is. The call of our Lord today is for faith. And faith is something that is born forth in true action. And guess what? Lent is our opportunity to re-engage in that. No matter what happened before, no matter what's gone on in our life up to this point, Lent is an opportunity to set foot into the deep end, to go deep with our Lord. Because it's an easy thing for us to say, "Hey, yeah, I'm just going to go give up chocolate for Lent," or "I'm going to go ahead and stop using alcohol for Lent," or "I'm going to put a couple more bucks in the ACA envelope or into the St. Rose Charity envelope." Those things are easy. Why? Because they're expected. They're convenient. They're extraneous to who we are. They don't really demand a whole lot of us. But faith is something that demands a total sacrifice. It demands our souls, our lives, and our all. Brothers and sisters, we talked about this last week. We're God's children. And that should blow you away. We are God's children. Remember, Mark 1:1:1, Mark 1:11 said what? "You are my beloved son, daughter. With you I'm well pleased. I'm proud of you." And if all those things are true, then why can't we put our trust in God? If God is actually our Father, if he's actually caring for, if he's actually has that personal relationship where he has a stake in our future, why can't we put our lives in his hands? He's well pleased in us. We're his. And that's the most important information about ourselves. God wants to move us today from a point of mere belief to true faith. Yeah, you do need to focus on raising your kids or your grandkids. That's really important. But that's not the most important thing in life. Yes, you do need to take care of those who are sick, especially in your family, that you do need to spend that time to truly grieve over the loss of somebody that you loved. But in the midst of that, we need to recognize that God loves them more than you or I ever could. And He desires their success, not just in this life, but under the life which is to come for eternity. Yes, you do need to try with all your might to get into a good college, to get into a good program, to make good on your life, to study hard. But what is that all worth if in the end you end up losing your soul? If in the end you end up not being able to achieve what is ultimately important, time in heaven, and what happens if you don't get into that program? What happens if you're stuck with that disappointment and eventually you lose that job and have nothing left to fall back on? God wants to move us beyond those times of being in a sinful relationship to find something that lasts, something that builds up our own dignity, something that God allows to be sacramentalized love within our lives to bring us to true and lasting happiness, something that keeps us within His graces. One of the fears we have is that if we give ourselves totally to God, it is going to take something from us. Brothers and sisters, God doesn't take from us. He asks us to give. But when God asks us to believe, then what does He do? He gives us that gift of faith, which is that confident assurance that what He says is going to be accomplished. Not because we want it, but because He's the one who guarantees it. He gives us this faith by inviting us into His own family as sons and daughters. Basically what He says to us is, He says, look, I have shown you by my own life, by what I've done throughout salvation history, how it is that you're supposed to give. To give even when it hurts, even when it's not convenient, like when He gave His son. He said, and that's the thing that you have, that thing that which you have in your life where you've invested your entire future into it, that thing where you've placed your whole confidence over me, just let that thing go. Release it. And just trust that I'm going to catch you, because I will. You don't need to be afraid because I've got you. We're going to make it across this span to the end if you just trust me. You know, when I was at a point in my life where I was making a huge conversion in my life, I was making my third confession, and I wasn't a young man. After that, God began to speak to me in some radical ways, some really amazing ways. And one way was in a way that He had a sense of where a song would play on the radio. Or it would be sung in church. And every time I would hear this specific song, and in fact, even until this very day, I can't hear that song without a tear collecting in my eyes. And this is what it says. It's sort of an act of thanksgiving, of putting one's trust totally in God's hands. The songwriter says, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, it's love so divine. It demands my soul, my life, and my all. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross. It bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross. All who gather in by grace draw near, and they bless your name. Faith demands my soul, my life, and my all." What God is trying to do for us today and within the whole of our lives is to move us from that impersonal, inactive belief into a personal, acting faith. From a belief that says, "God, I'm just comfortable where I'm at. Leave me alone." To a faith that says, "Lord, the only thing that I want is You, because You're the only thing that lasts. Because everything that You do helps me beyond anything I could ever ask for or imagine. Because You're my Father. I'm Your son. I'm Your daughter. Because of that, I know I can trust You." That's what faith demands. My soul, my life, and my all. And so, brothers and sisters, when we put our lives in the very hands of God, Just like when that little boy put his life in the very hands of that great Blondine. God is going to carry us safely across the whole way, whispering his words of encouragement exactly to our hearts, saying, across this chasm of your life, of that thing, of that insecurity, of the way in which you don't think you can actually trust me, I will carry you. You don't have to leap it on your own. Stay in my wheelbarrow, and I'll make sure we make it to the end. You can trust me, because I'm your Father, and you're mine. If we don't have that faith today, brothers and sisters, our Lord desires to offer us to us in this Mass. Whatever that insecurity, whatever that lack of faith is, place that in the chalice, and our Lord will convert it into his very self. Faith demands our souls, our lives, and our all. And because he's our Father, we can trust him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.